Bible is not fiction. The Bible is not fiction. So anyway, we are in Ephesians chapter 4, and I apologize that we're still in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. Obviously, I think it's important. In fact, I think it's one of the crucial points of the New Testament as far as the activity of the church. Because if the church does what it's supposed to do, it prepares the people of the believers, the saints, for the way they're supposed to be prepared. The saints in the church will execute the things they're supposed to execute. And again, we are not, again, I do not think the church is ever going to conquer the world. The church is never going to take over. The church is going to bring a message that involves a soon coming king, that involves a coming eternal kingdom that we're being prepared for. The world is clearly, in the scriptures, the world is clearly wasted. The world is clearly lost. The god of this age is Satan. The people of this time have fallen. They've got a sin nature that is unrepairable. This is going down. It ends in Revelation, the book of Revelation, where there's complete chaos, a complete breakdown, a complete unraveling. And God's going to help it along, but God has provided a way out of this age, which is through His Son, Jesus Christ, which Ephesians has been talking about. From the before time, God planned His escape or His redemption, His way of bringing people out of this age into His kingdom that will last forever. This age is passing away. It is already passing away. It's not like we're waiting for it to pass away. It is in the throes of decay already. It is failing. The only reason it keeps going is God recycles through it somehow. If it be with the flood, if it be after the Tower of Babel, if it be with the fall of Jerusalem and the return of Israel, if it be with the starting of the church and firing up of the church of a new age in this time period, with the church bringing a message, He just recycles. But eventually, it's going to wear out. It's clear in the Old Testament. I can give you many examples. It's recorded in Hebrews. It's the book of Hebrews, that this is going to wear out. It's winding down. So the church, no matter how well we prepare, no matter how well the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers do, you can never transform this age into the kingdom of God. And again, the church falls into that fallacy. And they come out over here trying to fix everything. And you can't fix this. This is dead. It's in Satan's control. You can only redeem out of it into the kingdom of God. We have a message of hope for the world. We have a service to provide for the world. But we also have an internal preparation for the coming kingdom of God. You don't have to choose one or the other. You can be preparing for the kingdom of God for eternity and also bearing witness to this world by doing good deeds, of serving with integrity, and of bringing the message and bringing them into the coming age. But there's no way the church is going to save the world from being the world. It's a fallen the cosmos. So anyway, here we are in chapter 4, verse 11. It says in verse 8, this is why it says, when He ascended on high, He led captives in His train and gave gifts to men. It all ties back to Jesus Christ. When He died, descended into the heart of the earth, was resurrected, and ascended to heaven, His work was completed. He now gave gifts to men. What does it mean He ascended? What does He ascended mean except that He also descended to the lower earthly regions, which means He went into the heart of the earth. He who descended into the heart of the earth is the very one who ascended, not just out of the grave at the resurrection, but higher than all the heavens, meaning the ascension into heaven, at the seat of God, the right hand, in order to fill the whole universe. His now new kingdom is going to fill the entire universe. It was He who gave, now to the church, it was He who gave part of His gift, part of His preparing people for what's happening. It was He who gave some to be apostles. Not everyone's an apostle. Some to be prophets. Not everyone's a prophet. Some to be evangelists. Not everyone's an evangelist, but everyone should be able to do some kind of evangelizing or sharing the gospel. But some are gifted. And some to be pastors and teachers. And the reason for this is in verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Now notice right here, the people that we're going to go through this again, prepare God's people. That means catechismos, to put God's people in the right place. It's a word that's used in medicine in that day. It's a technical term for setting a bone back in place, to prepare God's people so they can function correctly. And God's people, Not the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. They've got their jobs identified by their titles. The prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher. They're identified by their very titles. But they're to go to God's people and prepare the people of God, or the saints, the believers, for works of service. The people of the Bible, the people of the church, are supposed to be doing works. Now again, they're not laboring for the pastor. They're not laboring for the teacher or the apostle. The apostle, these are servants preparing God's people so they can go out and do the work of God. And what they're going to do right here is, notice this, to prepare God's people for works of service, watch, so that the whole world can be saved. No. So that the whole world can be redeemed and the kingdom of God can be established by the church. No. So that the body of Christ may be built up. Built up is the word for, in other words, is edified. It means to be constructed and edified, empowered to do what it's doing. So all the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, they're preparing God's people for works of service. And as the people of God find their place, they develop, and they are going to go off and prepare and serve the church. And the church is going to be edified. The church, again, I don't mean forget the world, because part of the work of the church is to evangelize the world, share them. Come join us in this new age. Come join us for the kingdom of God. But the world is passing away. So the whole work of the church is to edify, to build up the people in the church, to build up the saints, to prepare them for the kingdom of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? We're not neglecting the world. You've got to go back and show the world your good deeds. But the world is passing away. That's repeated over. The world in its condition is passing away. Don't be concerned by the world. Don't be obsessed by the world. The world is done. You be obsessed with being in Christ and growing in Christ and being prepared for the coming kingdom. Part of our mission is to bring more people in, but that's passing away. This is where it's at. And the problem with the church then, of course, is when the people, starting with the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, they get obsessed with the world. If it be becoming like the world and trying to be, watch the key word here, the buzzword, relevant to the world. Do you understand? The world, its condition is passing away. It's decaying. It's over. It's worthless. It's dead. It's going the wrong way. And then the people of God are like, oh, we feel like we're not relevant. Of course you're not relevant. I mean, people that are living, see what people that are living in the world, they're going to Little League games, they're going to work, they're raising their families. But over here in the morgue, there's a bunch of dead bodies. It's like, well, we're enjoying Little League, we're busy working, we're investing our money, we're preparing for the future, we're living our lives, we're enjoying the sunshine. I just don't know how that's relevant to the people that are in the morgue. Right, they're dead. We need to be more relevant to the people in the morgue. And so you're going to leave the sunshine, you're going to leave the Little League games, you're going to leave the investments, you're going to leave your workplace and come over here and try and communicate and be more like the people in the morgue. It's like, that's ridiculous. The world is passing away. We're not even trying to be, we're trying to bring them over to us. And so if the church, in its preparation for eternity, in edifying the people of God, doesn't seem very relevant to what's going on in the world, it's like, exactly, it's not very relevant. There's no connection here. The only thing we can give the world is the truth so they can join us. Again, that's an extreme illustration. Obviously, we work in the world. We work among people that are part of the world that are not believers. We have family members that are not believers. So, I mean, we interact. We can go to sports events. We can work in the same workplace with these people. But understand, our growth and our direction, our pattern, they're going to look at us like, that's not really very relevant. And for a pastor or a leader to take his whole group and say, we need to be more relevant so they understand us. They're not going to understand us. They need to understand the message and join us. We're not going to go over there. Okay, keep that in mind. That is an extreme statement. There's always room for polishing that up. But anyway, it says right here, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until, I mean, this growth is going to continue, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. Once again, notice the knowledge and the unity of the faith. The faith is talking about this body of information. The faith. It's not just, faith is not just, I think this, I believe this, I wish this, I just imagine, I just got to have faith in something that doesn't exist. No, faith is this body of doctrine, this truth. The things that are laid out here that we reach unity. It's like, instead of, well, I think God is this, or I think God is that. It's like, no, We're going to reach the apostle, the prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, are going to continue to do their work until the people of God come into unity and they realize this is the truth and this is what is being said. And we all have, in the ideal picture here, the same understanding of who God is, the same understanding of what God's plan is, the same understanding of the scriptures and the information that we have unity, that now we are all marching the same direction. Some are not marching off in this direction. Some marching off in that direction. Some are whatever, you know, you see all the different groups of churches. If we teach the Bible, they'll come into unity and right here and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. See, I'm teaching this. If your Bible says something different, just, you know, say, okay, he doesn't know what he's talking about. Okay, that's fine. I may not know what I'm talking about, but the Bible says, until we reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, indicating if you do not have a unity or understand the faith, the basic doctrines, and the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is, you cannot become mature. And if you don't become mature, you can't attain to the fullness of what Jesus Christ has for you or for the church. If it be you individually, the people you're associated with as Christians, or the whole universal body, you're not going to get there. You can't skip the doctrine and the knowledge of the Son of God and just say, well, I believe in God. I believe He loves us. Now I'm going to become a church leader. It's like, you can't. I'm going to go off and do Christian things. It's like, no, you can't. You're making stuff up. You're going to get your information from somewhere. Somewhere you're going to model yourself, your mind, your soul, your lifestyle is going to be modeled after something. And if you don't have the Word of God, where's your information coming from? You're going to copy the world. You're going to copy something over here, and all of a sudden, without the Word of God, it happens every time, in every age, without the Word of God, without bringing people into unity in the faith and the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is, the church will default to imitating the world. And pretty soon, the church and the world look the same. And you can see that's not just, I'm not just talking about today, we're talking about Corinth in 57 A.D. That's what the book is about. We're talking about the church in 120 A.D. We're talking about the church in the Roman Empire. We're talking about the church in the Middle Ages. We're talking about the church wherever the church has been at. It's like you either embrace the Word of God and conform to the Word of God, or you conform to the world. In other words, the Bible, like Rome Paul says, conform to the world or transform into the image of Jesus Christ. And so, again, these ministries, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, I've said it before, I'll say it again, all of them are proclaiming, all of them are explaining or teaching. They're bringing a declaration, they're bringing information, they're overseeing. And the pastor is the one we're talking about today. Again, the Word will produce. The Word will produce life. The Word will produce good deeds. The Word will transform you. That's the power of this message. And today we're looking at the pastors. The apostle receives the basic message and proclaims it. The prophets, they receive revelation. They proclaim it. These things are then recorded, which is not unusual. The evangelists, they go off and they proclaim the message to the world. They're proclaiming the good news. And then comes the pastors and teachers. And like I said before, there are five things mentioned here. So you're talking about five gifts, but also the pastor and teacher are connected. And so a lot of times you can say there's four positions, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. The pastor and teacher are going to go together. They're going to be working with the people that are already believers. And the pastor, it means shepherd. Poimen is the word. It means shepherd. It's the one who shepherds the people, shepherds the flock. And the just in a very general, referring from last week, general idea is the shepherd was in charge of making sure the sheep, if you're watching just a general flock of sheep, they got food and water. You made sure they got food and water. Got them out somewhere and found the pasture. And while they're eating, you're not sleeping, you're not on your cell phone, although it looks like David was playing his harp or something, but you're watching for enemies. You're watching for wolves coming in to eat the sheep. So you're protecting them from an enemy. You're going to feed them, and then you're going to watch for an enemy. Basic job of a shepherd is to feed the sheep, protect the sheep. By no means. In fact, Joseph brought a bad report to his father Jacob about his brothers because they were being bad shepherds. They were not giving full attention to the flock. And he brought a bad report, and they didn't like Joseph because he brought a bad report. That means they were like eating the sheep. They're out there, it's like, well, let's get another one. How many more do you want? Or something was going on that they were not just feeding and protecting the sheep. They were somehow abusing the sheep. They were not taking care of the sheep. They were eating more sheep than they needed to eat. Whatever was taking place, he brought a bad report about his brothers serving as shepherds of Jacob's sheep. And that got him in trouble with his brothers. Got him thrown in a pit. Got him sold into slavery. But he ended up ruling Egypt, and his brothers all came and, you know, needed help from him. So, the pastor's job. Let's look at the notes here very quickly. And many of these things we looked at last week. Number one, Peter addresses the position of pastor in 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. And that's where we left off last week, that the pastor is supposed to be serving because he's willing, not because he needs a job, not because he's looking after some kind of financial gain. And that's going to be a problem. Wherever you've got people, whenever people are gathered, it's just natural. Wherever you've got people, there's power. There's power. There's money. There's resources. And it, just like sheep. Why do people have shepherds have flocks of sheep? Because there's money there. You can sell them. They're an animal, of course. You can fleece them. You can get the wool, fleece it, and make money. There's power. There's wealth. There's finances with sheep. So the same thing is with people. When you've got people, but they're called in 1 Peter, Peter calls them God's flock. You're an overseer of God's flock. And this is typical of the world. This might be what Amos was involved in. We got to make a decision. We went to the book of Amos. He was a shepherd. And again, it's used twice in the book of Amos. One refers to sheep, but also the other reference that is used there is a word that refers to cattle or larger livestock. So he was in charge of sheep and cattle. He's called a shepherd from Tekoa, but he's also in charge of trees. He was also taking care of trees, which means he probably wasn't just a guy standing with a staff watching sheep. He was just watching sheep. Maybe he had a small flock. Maybe he had a large flock. Maybe he had some cattle and some sheep. Maybe he's a farmer with some trees. Except the location that all this stuff takes place in means he was probably more likely an owner of sheep and an owner of cattle and had some trees further up by Jericho, which where these trees grew, that were further away that he also owned, that he was an overseer over these, or they were his. And guess what he would have to do then? He'd have to hire shepherds. And so what you have in the Bible is you have someone that owns this flock, just like, you know, industry. You own all these flocks and you hire shepherds. They're hired. You can read about it. We get there in Zechariah, if I hurry, where they hire shepherds to take care of things. And that is what Jesus Christ is. Chapter 5, if we go to 1 Peter chapter 5, let's go there very quickly. And you can see that that is exactly what we are. Chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5. Verses 1, start here. Peter writes, chapter 5, verse 1 of 1 Peter, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder. That means older man, which indicates that they would be the wise, the experienced, the advisors, the leaders. A witness of Christ's sufferings. Now, this would be, I'm an elder, I'm a leader, but I was a witness. I was there watching these things take place, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. In other words, he knows good and well the glory is not here. The glory is not in the size of the building or the number of people or how wealthy you become or how famous you become. The glory, I'm going to share in the glory that will be revealed, which means the glory, if you've got glory now, that means it's already revealed. It means what about the glory that's going to be revealed? Can you get both? Revealed glory that's already here, waiting for the glory to come. I suppose at some level, but be careful, because if all your glory is now, well, we're waiting for the glory. It's not even revealed yet. How can you say, well, I've got glory? It's like, it's not God's glory because it hasn't been revealed yet. And Peter didn't have the glory yet. It says, starving is one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. He tells these elders, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. Shepherds of God's flock. God is the owner. God is the investor. God is the one who has all this property, and he is giving positions of shepherding to people. And some of Peter's writing to some of them. And they're over. So in other words, they're supposed to be doing two things, in a general sense: feeding these sheep and protecting these sheep from enemies. They are not your sheep. You're here to make sure that when the chief shepherd comes, these sheep are fat and their wool is fluffy. There they are, and they're healthy. Yeah, I didn't lose any. None of them got consumed by an enemy or a predator. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers. That means superintendents. You're in charge of the system. Again, this is talking about shepherds. We're talking, shepherds is the word for pastors. So when you talk about a church system, that there's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing wrong with having a building. There's nothing wrong with having an orderly system. People in place to help oversee the church system. They are an overseer, which means superintendent. Imagine it's the same thing like a superintendent of a school. They're the superintendent of the school. It's like, but we don't want to be too organized. It's like, no, we don't. We need to get organized. We've got to have a class schedule. We've got to have people in position. So there is going to be a system. But what is the system based on? That's going to be the default question. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, which means you must have a job. They got stuck here. I wish I would have made a different career choice or something like that. There's some reason they're forced in this position. But because you are willing, as God wants you to be, you recognize your calling. You recognize you're preparing for the glory that will be revealed. Because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, so that identifies it. You're willing. If you're here willingly, you're waiting for the glory. If you're here for the money, you're here. That's part of today's glory. The Bible does not teach people that are in positions of service should not be supported or paid. We can see very clearly. It even tells Paul even tells Timothy, as he's overseeing the church of Ephesus, those who serve as teachers, as good teachers, they should be paid double. He says that's very valuable. If they're doing a good job, they should get paid double. We go with that verse. They're worthy of double honor. Is what it's double honor. That means double glory. Worldly glory, what does it mean? It means double pay. Keep them supported. You got to support where the teaching that is. This is not self promotion. This is common sense. Don't even give me money, though we use it. That's not the point. But if you find a place that is feeding you, giving you food, giving you teaching, it's like someone's doing that. Someone's paying for that. Somehow that's happening. You want to keep that supported. If you're listening to something online, you're listening to a radio program, and again, check the integrity of it, but it's actually helping you grow, there is a responsibility, and it's in Galatians, and Paul doesn't let this happen until the people become mature. There is a responsibility to help support that then. It says, how's it end in Galatians chapter 5? Those who receive direction, you know, support that. You know, give them some kind of support so they can keep going, so they don't have to worry about it. Again, I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about wherever. Again, if it's just some kind of fundraising, and even a pastor who's got some kind of building program, that's justifiable at some level. But sometimes you're just throwing money away. But that's for you to decide. But right here, not greedy for money. I mean, you're doing it because you're called, but you still got to have it supported somehow. If you're doing it to make money, that's wrong. Again, you understand, it's not an either yes or no. We don't support or we do support. If you get paid, you're doing it wrong. You can do it for the right reason and get money, or you can do it for the wrong reason and get money. But nonetheless, not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over. Once again, here's all the powers with the people, and now you're Lord, they're my people. I give them marching directions. We're going to go this way. And now you're lording it over. And Jesus even warned his disciples, I'm going to send you, not like the world where you're going to lord it over or rule. I'm going to send you to serve. So even pastors are in a serving capacity. Everything they do should be to help the people advance to their good works so the church can be edified. They're a servant. I use myself as an example in the shop. When I get sixth graders come in, again, the first time they come to shop class, of course, they've had reading class, science class, they've had all these classes ever since they were little children, and they're still little children. But they come in as like a 11-year-old, 10, 12-year-old, whatever. And the first couple weeks, I lorded over them. I mean, I lay down the rules because there's a lot of machines here. They've got to get grounded. I've got to teach them. I've got to educate them. They've got to know certain things. And then we start practicing. We start playing. They start having fun. And then we start projects. And very quickly within, you know, we start the first 2 weeks, they think, I tell them, I says, this is the worst class you're ever going to have. This is the worst 2 weeks of your school. Is you're going to sit here and listen to me. And I established some kind of authority. And they're like, do people even know he's in here? Does he know we're with this guy? Okay. And then I put them on a scroll saw and they start cutting. All of a sudden they're like, this is pretty cool. I mean, they're having fun. Generally, I'd say 95% of the kids are having fun. There's still that 5% that's still kind of intimidated, whatever. But then we start working on projects, and now we're just getting ready. We're getting towards the end of the quarter. We got like 2 weeks to go. And we're finishing project or working on projects. And all of a sudden the whole role has flipped. They're now making decisions on which machine they need, how much wood. I've got to make sure I've got all the wood supplied. I've got to make sure all the machines are running. And by the end of the quarter, about 5-6 weeks into it, it's very clear I'm a puppet. I'm a servant. I mean, these guys have got the goal. They've got the vision. They know what project they're making. And now I just run around and solve problems. Someone's messing up their cut. It's like, I help them get back online. I run over here. We need more wood. Get more wood. And it's like they're talking, the music is playing, and I'm not giving any, and sometimes I have to, you know, show them the next step, but I'm basically a servant. Again, I'm not commending myself, I'm just saying that's what a pastor is. And when Peter says, not lording it over, I'm not using these children to make projects that I'm going to sell, you know, and I'm going to make some money. It's like, well, I need more projects, and now they're working for me so I can sell this and make more money, make my shop more glorious. They're taking these projects home and showing them to their parents. Now, again, there is a little selfish motive. I want good projects going out. So when they show mom the cutting board, mom wants another one. They say, look what my kid made in school. It's like, who's the teacher? Well, Mr. Weimers. It's like, so I mean, there is a little selfish. I don't want to go, what a loser program. I tell them, this is our advertisement. When we send it, so I'm not going to send garbage out the door. Well, the kid just didn't do very, that's a D minus. Like, no, throw it in the trash. We're going to make an A project and send it home. Their garbage does not come out of our shop because, again, we are advertising. That's another whole story. But my illustration was, I'm working to that place of where I'm serving the children in their goals to get their projects done. And the same thing as a pastor when it says, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, now that chief shepherd refers to would be like what I think Amos was. He was the chief shepherd over all these flocks, over all these cattle. Also, he had some groves of trees. And he had shepherds working for him. And Amos would be the chief shepherd in that illustration. But here, when the chief shepherd appears, and that's a theological term right there, appears, that's the glorious appearing of Christ, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In other words, your glory is not here. Your glory is going to happen when he appears. And so there is reward in pastoring, but there is also a limitation on what your goal is. It's to feed the sheep, protect the sheep, and not receive the glory yourself. Again, if there's payment involved, that's one thing to help maintain. And someone that's growing wants to support that. If you're in a church that's powerful and is helping you grow, helping your children grow, you want to pump money into that so that thing keeps growing if you find something good. But there's always that fine line of when it becomes a fundraiser, and that's another whole concept there. Let's look at some other notes here on shepherds. The second point right there, pastoring would apparently include as the Bible teaching as in John 21:15-17. Where Jesus tells Peter 2 times, feed my sheep, which is the word lambs, and 1 time, to shepherd my sheep. So we're going to go to John 21. And this is where, now remember what we just read. This is Peter explaining to the elders how to be a shepherd. And now we go to John, the Gospel of John, the closing of John. And this is Jesus speaking to Peter, and John's recording it. Very interesting set of verses here. And you know this. I mean, I'm not showing something to you that you've never read before. But again, this is now Jesus telling Peter, describing for him what a shepherd is going to do, what a pastor is going to do. chapter 21. This after it's in the Bibles, oftentimes it's called, like you may have your heading in there from your text or whatever translation you've got that they've added to it. Jesus reinstates Peter. This is Jesus and Peter. And Jesus is asking Peter, if this has anything to do with Peter's denial, yes or no, you can make that connection. It doesn't say, because Peter denied Jesus three times, Jesus asks him three questions. You can make that connection. It's maybe there, but we'll just leave that hanging. But nonetheless, this is what's recorded. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Now again, the question is more than these. Does that mean more than these other disciples? Maybe. More than these fish? More than your career as a fish? Remember, you started off, I'll make you fishers of men. Peter's gone back to fishing. Clearly, he's gone back to fishing after the death and resurrection of Christ, probably considering himself a loser, unworthy. And now he's, do you love me more than these? Whatever these is, we could talk about that if we're actually studying these verses. Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? That's the word agape. And again, don't, please, please, right there you went there. You went to emotional. Are you, yes, Lord, I love you. I love you. No, are you committed? I mean, is this a covenant? Are you committed to this? I mean, again, I love Tony, for example. There's an emotional connection. I love Tony. But there's also a commitment. I am committed to Tony. So when you say I love somebody, that's nice to be, I like you, I'm impressed with you, I like being with you. But there's also that, do you love me? Can I trust you? Are you committed to this relationship? It's like, even if I don't like you, even if you turn ugly and old, even if you're decrepit, even if you have back surgery with rods in your back, like your husband, it's like, and you can't walk, right, or whatever. It's like, do you still love me? Not like I did when you were active and running. It's like, but are you still committed to me? I mean, understand, think about love more like commitment. Yes, I still love you to the ends of the earth. I may not always like you, I might not always be attracted, but I am always loving, I'm always going to be there. So think about it this way. Because it's so, otherwise it's so, this is where you get into the church, you have all the boyfriend songs. You know what I'm talking about, boyfriend songs? You know, Jesus, I love you. And then you can just take pop songs and just change a word to Jesus, and it's like, it's right off the radio. It's a love song to a boyfriend, and now we're singing in church to God. It's like, what? It's like, that relationship that they're singing about, that's going to end on the pop song is going to end, in a one-night stand. Over here in the church, this is, are you committed? Are you committed to Jesus? Yes, because he's so good to me. What happens if you go and die as a martyr? Well, I don't know if I can have that kind of relationship. Right, that's what we're talking about. Do you love me? Are you committed to the end? Will you die for me? Well, that's where this is going to end. So to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Are you committed? Yes, Lord, he says, you know that I love you. Now, if you, again, I'm going right down a rabbit trail. It's in the Greek, and you maybe already have it in your Bibles. If you've been taught this verse before, someone already told you this. The word that Jesus uses is the word agape. It's agape love. Do you love me? Are you committed? It's the God, like God loved Israel. God loved Israel. He never stopped loving Israel, but he did burn down their city and send them into captivity a couple of different occasions. And then brought him back because he loves Israel. He's got a commitment. I will punish you, but I'll bring you back. I'll burn your city, but I'll bring you back. I'm committed. Do you love me? Now, in the English Bibles, yes, Lord, he says, you know that I love you. Now, do you know what that word is in the Greek? It's phileo. It's not agape. Do you love me with that committed type of love that you're going to be there no matter what? Jesus, you know we're friends. Phileo, it's friendship. It's a friendship. You know we're friends. We get along. We got a lot in common. We're friends. I mean, I'll be there for you. You're there for me. We're friends. That's not a yes. That's a, do you love me? Are you committed? Yeah, you know. We're hanging out. We're boyfriend, girlfriend. We're committing. We're having fun. I mean, I think you're attractive. No. When I'm not attracted, the Beatles saying, will you love me when I'm 64? You know, Paul grabbed a hold of that a little bit. Now he's, what, 74? But anyway, I still like his music. Can't say I love Paul, but I like his music. But nonetheless, way off subject. Yes, Lord, he says, you know that I phileo you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Now, feed my lambs. What does that mean? I mean, Jesus, all of a sudden now, it's like he's calling Peter from being a fisherman to being a shepherd. Jesus said, I know you're big into fish, but I've got picked up some sheep here while I was here on earth. I got some sheep, but I'm going to go away and take care of my flock. It's like, clearly, obviously, this is a word play right here. Feed my sheep, which is, again, the word right here is to talking about some kind of lamb. And a lamb would be something young. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly agape me? Do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. Jesus says, take care of my sheep. Now right here, there it is. The word take care of in the Greek is the word poimen. It could just as well, maybe your translations have this, I'm reading the NIV, says, it could just as well say, shepherd my sheep. Now it's not lambs, now it's more mature. They're older sheep. They're out there in the pastures. They're on their own. You know, they're not a young lamb. But now, shepherd. And shepherd would refer to take care of. What does take care of as a shepherd mean? You're going to feed them and protect them from wolves. Feed them. And what is he going to feed them? He's going to feed them the truth, the word. And he's going to protect them from the lies, the deceit, the false shepherds, or the wolves. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now, the word there is phileo. Jesus said, does he drop down? I'm just telling you what's in the text. It doesn't say agape. Now it says, you can almost say it this way, are we friends? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him for the third time. So, Peter, whatever he says, do you agape me? You know we're friends. Do you agape me? You know we're friends. Are we friends, Peter? And Peter's hurt. It says it right there. Peter's hurt because he asked him the third time. Now, it doesn't say he was hurt because he switched from saying agape to phileo. It doesn't say that. It says because it was the third time he asked him. But Jesus does switch words. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you phileo me? Do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you phileo me? Now, again, there's a kicker right there because now, does he ask him the third time, do you love me? He asked him the third time, he says, phileo, meaning Jesus now drops down. Lord, you know all things. You know that I phileo you. Jesus said, doesn't seem to be too upset by that. So again, I don't want to make too much out of that. That's just what it says. Jesus says, feed my sheep. And right there, there's the word, again, with the idea of being a shepherd. I tell you the truth. Now watch this. This is what I was saying. Are you committed to me? Yes, Lord, you know we're friends. No, I mean, are you committed? Are you there till the end? Will you love me when I'm 64? When I'm no longer, my hair is falling, when I'm no longer there, are you still going to be there? Now, Jesus is not worried about getting old, but you're going to see where he says, are you going to, he says, we're friends. He says, okay, we're friends. But let me tell you something. This friendship, this commitment is going to take you here. Are you ready for it? I need you to feed my sheep, but in order to feed my sheep, to take care of my sheep, to protect my sheep, without compromising with the world, this is where you're going to end up. He says to him, I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. Again, it was an easy relationship. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you. Your back will be so worn out. Your shoulders will be so arthritic, or whatever its meaning. You will stretch out your hand. When you were younger, you used to jump up, dress yourself, and you made your decisions. We'd walk somewhere in the ministry. We'd go somewhere even when you were traveling with me. You did what you wanted. You were bold. You made decisions. You said wild things. I had to calm you down. I mean, you were a man of decision. But Peter, when you are old, and you're going to get old, so old, you don't need to worry about dying because you're going to be so old that when the day comes, time to put on your coat, you're going to have to like stretch out your hand and someone else is going to put your coat on. Now, I've gotten older. I've gotten stiffer. Sometimes Tony puts my socks and shoes on for me because I can't get there. But you understand, there's a day coming in Peter's life where it's like, oh, he can't put his own coat on. That's what it says right here. That's what Jesus is saying. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Now, we'll make it very clear what he's talking about. When you were younger, you went where you wanted. You made your own decisions. You even were kind of bold and cocky and said some things. You became a leader. Now I want you to be a shepherd, a leader of my people, my sheep. I want you to feed them and take care of them. Are you going to do this? Yes, Lord. You know we're friends. I'm here for you. No, listen, I mean, are you committed? Yeah, we're friends. No, committed. Okay, Peter, I know we're friends. But understand, this friendship is going to take you to a place where you do not want to go. You are not going to have your best life now, Peter. It's not always going to work out. You're going to make decisions, and it's going to go black in your face, or you're going to go the other way. You're going to say, we're going to do this, and you're not going to do that. You're going to go here. Because the sheep, my ministry is going to require you to do things you do not want to do. You say, do you want to go here or here? I want to go here. You can't. You got to go here. It's like, why? Because you're committed to me. You're going to go somewhere when you're older. It's going to take you to a place that you're going to do this until you're old. So old that someone's going to have to dress you. And at that point, they're going to take you somewhere where you do not want to go. That's the kind of love I'm talking about. If you're going to feed my sheep, the world is going to come against you, and you're going to have to do this for me, the chief shepherd, that you'll receive glory when I return. But the world, it's going to take you somewhere you do not want to go. Are you still going to be able to be committed in those days? And then right here, this way it ends, verse 19. In other words, right here, I'm adding a lot of stuff to that, and you can get really lost in that. What is he talking about? Well, John helps us out in verse 19. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said, so follow me. I'll make you fishermen. Now, that sounds great. I'll be a fisherman up there on stage, people rushing to the stage to get born again. No, not quite like that. They're going to kill you, Peter. They're going to take you somewhere that you don't want to go. They're going to put you in prison, and they're going to kill you. Now, history just says that he is going to die a martyr. History records, it's not in the scriptures, but the early church records document this. And it's not scriptural, but Peter was crucified in Rome. And apparently, supposedly, he said, I do not want to be crucified like the Lord. Crucify me upside down. So I'm not like the Lord, so you don't get confused. Again, if that took place, but it's pretty clear Peter died a martyr in Rome. It's pretty clear he was crucified, and it appears his wife died with him. His wife went with him. Now, Paul went alone. Paul records Peter taking his wife with him, even in Corinth, the letter to the Corinthians. Cephas takes a wife. He says, I could take a wife. He says, if you take care of Peter, you're supposed to take care of his wife too. He says, if I brought a wife, you'd have to take care of her, but I don't even ask you to take care of me. I'm here to serve. But Peter apparently had his wife traveling with him. And so when they took care of Peter and sent him on his way, they threw an extra sandwich in to send his wife on the way, if you understand what I'm saying. Now, this is just the funny part. This is the funny part right here. Now listen, you're walking on the shore of the Sea of Galilee with the Lord. And he's telling you about your relationship with him. He's calling you to a commitment to the very end. He's identifying clearly what he wants you to do and the price it's going to take. And you're walking along, and apparently John's listening to this, because John, there are all the disciples, not all of them, but some over there. And John's apparently listening to this, and at least he's close enough. And I don't know what I would do, but if Jesus, I think I'd be completely overwhelmed with the concept of what he's calling me to do. It's like, okay. But Peter, again, I don't want to make fun of it or anything, but after this conversation, and clearly Peter understands what's going on here more than we do, more than I do, because Jesus is speaking to his heart. It's a relationship that he's eyeball to eyeball with the Lord, so it's got to be hitting him in the heart, hitting him deep. And then he says, after Jesus says, follow me, this is funny stuff now, I think, Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. And he turns around and says, oh, John's listening. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? So this is John identifying himself. He's the one writing the book. When Peter saw him, or saw John, he asked, Lord, what about him? What about him? If you're going to go down and prophesy, what about it? What's going to happen to him? Jesus is going to say, none of your business, Peter. But he says it this way. Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. This is where Peter, he says, If I want him to live until I come back and never die, how's that change anything we've been taught? I mean, I've had this conversation with middle school kids. We're having this conversation. I've had it with my sons. Do you understand? Yeah. What about that? It's like, that's got nothing to do with what we're doing. Were you even listening to me? Jesus is probably not quite as aggravated as I get. But it is kind of funny. He says, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Now then John adds this. Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers, among the Christian churches, that this disciple, that John, would not die. But Jesus did not say he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? In other words, they had kind of put John there, kind of like a Methuselah. Because of the story, that Methuselah died the year the flood came. And so John now is like the new Methuselah, that the Lord is going to return the year John dies, or will return before John dies. And John says, no, that was not Jesus' point. So in other words, by the time John writes his book, 85 AD, Peter's dead, Paul's dead, all the disciples are dead. John's the only one remaining. And everyone's kind of looking, the Lord is going to return right before John dies or before John dies. So, and just apparently had to put it at the end of the book. He's like, no, I'm going to die potentially before Jesus returns. He did not say, I'm not going to die. And so that's interesting how that book ends right there. There we have it right there. So that's Peter being called into the role of a pastor. With that being said, let's see where we're at. Good night. I do want to do this very quickly, get to Old Testament, because there's a very positive side about pastors. And a lot of times when you go to a church or you go to a Bible study in a church, the pastor's leading it. This is all going to be fun, fluffy stuff about the pastor, the importance of pastor. And it's true. Pastors are very important. They're going to be the overseer. They're going to be the superintendent. They're going to be the ones over the system. To protect God's sheep. That's why I believe the teacher comes in line with that line of the pastor. And if the pastor's, it's possible for a pastor just to be an overseer, just like Amos or just like Jesus is the overseer, but they're going to have to find people to teach for them because there are gifted teachers. Believe me, you look in my eyes, not every pastor, every gifted pastor is a gifted teacher. I've sat through their messages. They're a great leader. They're a great pastor. But you are not gifted. You stink. Stop teaching and find a gift. We're in the church of Jesus Christ. He's provided gifted teachers to communicate. You're not communicating. You're telling stories and parables and reading stuff out of Reader's Digest because you can't teach. You labor all week on your sermon because you're not gifted. I labored for years on a guitar because I can't play. I'm not gifted. You don't hear me singing. I wanted to, but I'm not gifted. So I quit and let the professionals do it. The pastor, if you can't teach, they're sitting there in your church suffocating because you won't give up the pulpit to have the people be taught by the gifted teacher because you're afraid of losing your authority. You're a coward, you're worthless, you're a bad shepherd, and we go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 23. And that's why the church in America is stupid. Because you've got pastors who are organizers and leaders, but they're not gifted, and they're giving worthless garbage junk food to the sheep. And the sheep are starving, and they're getting fleeced by the wolves, and no one knows what's going on. They can't make decisions. And the pastor, here we go. Chapter 23, verse 1. This is not a unique problem. Throughout history, spiritual leaders have been either imitated or been corrupted. It happens to everybody. Every gift can be corrupted. Look at the Garden of Eden. The first man, the first woman, the tree of life. I mean, what story did not get corrupted? David got corrupted. I mean, David, the hero, gets corrupted. I mean, Abraham got corrupted, made mistakes. The closest you can come to perfection is the story of Joseph. That's the closest you can come. And then, of course, Jesus. But look at the disciples. Even the disciples got into arguments on who was the greatest. Listen. If the disciples following Jesus Christ to his crucifixion are arguing who's the greatest. That means at a pastor's conference, they're thinking the same thing. There's always competition. You're human. There's stats. What's nice about sports, we're just honest. First place, last place, second place, two games out. They got to improve this. They got to get a new quarterback. We can make changes. It's all about the competition. Churches are competitive. Oh, no, they're in the love of the Lord. No, now they're lying. The human side of Christianity, the human side of churches is who's bigger, who's better, who's got the best sermon, who's got this, who's got... No, you're a body. Think of the National League, and it's not team versus team. It's all the teams are a body. It's a body called the National League or the American League, and they're all striving for this goal. They're not all trying to destroy each other on the way to the World Championship. That's okay. It's sports. It's sports. It's part of helping. That's how you get better. Competition helps you grow. But when you come together at a pastor's conference, if the disciples are arguing on who's the greatest on the way to the crucifixion, today's pastors, they're Christianized enough not to say it out loud. They know. It's inappropriate, right? The Bible says it's inappropriate. But they're thinking it. They're judging it. And if there's somebody competing or challenging them, they're systematically removed. It's like being the starting pitcher on the baseball team. But you're also the manager. There's a new guy coming up. Throws harder. Got a better curveball. Got some better stats in the minor leagues. It's like, we got to trade him. Because you're going to lose your spot on the mound. You're going to become the manager. Because you know the game. But you're also on the mound pitching. But now this new guy's coming up. It's like, you're going to be resigned to just be the manager. That's right. Because you're gifted to be the manager. You're the pastor. But this guy throws harder. It's like, you've been trying pretty hard, you've been working, but your time is up. We got a new guy coming in. They're going to teach me the next level. It's like, I see this as a challenge. Competition sets in. We remove them somewhere. Get rid of the teacher. Get rid of the competition. All right, so here we are. Chapter 23, verse 1. This is Jeremiah. Now, again, I see these verses right here. We're not going to have time to do this, but we need to. Pastors are a gift. Pastors are important. But pastors have a dark side. Just like there's the false prophets. Prophets are good, but prophets have a bad side. There's teachers, but there's people that can corrupt their teaching and teach to the world. Everything's got a dark side. And throughout the prophets right here, they're going to need to address these groups of people. They're going to address the priest, the prophet, and the shepherds. Most of the time, the shepherds can refer to some kind of the leaders of the governmental leaders. And here it is right here. Watch this. In chapter 23, the word is going to be used. Woe to the shepherds, Jeremiah says, who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture. So instead of gathering and empowering and serving the sheep, they feel it's necessary to destroy and scatter the sheep. Instead of the shepherds, right here, the shepherds, instead of working towards unity in the knowledge of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, the shepherds are scattering and destroying. There's only one reason you would do that, is to maintain your position. You got to break down a system that's becoming greater than you because you're now just going to be a servant to the system. And that's what we are. The system is the church, the body of Christ. Jesus Christ is putting his church together, and we are mere servants in this system. But once the system grows bigger than you, you realize, I'm just a servant. It's like, okay, I've got to break the system down. I've got to destroy. I've got to scatter the people of God. So I keep my own little group right here. So now I'm in charge of my own little group. And Jeremiah, in his day, saw that. He says, woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares the Lord. Now listen, they were shepherds, but their work had turned to evil. They had covered it in some kind of religious covering, and the people had to accept it because they were the shepherds. Guess no, you're evil. You're no longer doing good. You're doing evil. I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and will bring them back to their pasture where they will be fruitful and increase in number. That is the goal of the shepherd. For the sheep to be fruitful and increase in number, I will place shepherds over them who will tend them or teach them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing. They will not scatter them. They'll gather them. They'll empower them. And the sheep will not be scared or intimidated. The sheep will know and understand. They'll gather together and they'll be bold and strong. And the false shepherd will drive and make them ignorant. That is what we see in Jeremiah. This continues on. Or we could go on to look in verse 16 of that same chapter. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Do not listen to what the prophets are prophesying to you. They fill you with false hopes. They speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord says, you will have peace. And to all who follow their stubbornness of their hearts, they say, no harm will come to you. But which of them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see or hear his word? Who has listened and heard his word? And they see the storm of the Lord is coming. In other words, he says they're saying things, they're preaching, but none of them have stood in the counsel of the Lord to actually hear what the Lord is saying. They like this message right here. You will have peace. No harm will come to you. That's what the prophets are saying. And he says, no. Jeremiah says, no. The Lord is saying they haven't gone to God and seen or heard his word because he's not saying peace and no harm. He's actually saying the opposite. It says you can hear that and go that way if you want to, but you're going to have trouble. We've got, I'll have to pick this up next week. Just finish this. Go to Ezekiel so you see another book. Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34, I can't believe we're not done with this. Ezekiel 34, verse 2. Again, this is Ezekiel now talking. Ezekiel 34, verse 2. Where am I at? Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Here's the prophet being sent to speak against the shepherds. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I mean, use the formula, the sovereign Lord is saying this against you. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? Now again, they say everything's fine in America today. Galen, you're wrong. You misjudge. Oh, that's your decision. We're not even talking about current situations. We're talking about going back to 590, 580 BC, 600 BC. This is what the sovereign Lord said through Ezekiel. Woe to the shepherds of Israel. Woe to the shepherds who only take care of themselves. There is a historical example. If it's true today, that's another decision. But there is a historical example of people being shepherds, supposed to feed the flock and protect the flock, but actually all they do is take care of themselves. In other words, they eat the flock, they fleece the flock. The flock are there for the shepherds. And God says, no. He says, woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not the shepherds take care of the flock? Should you not be like Peter, going where you do not want to go, doing what you do not want to do in order to help the sheep? I don't want to stand in the sun all day and watch the sheep eat grass. Yeah, but you're a shepherd. How about if I grab a sheep, go back to my tent, find a nice cool place, eat the sheep, have some wine, and relax? A shepherd can do that. Right, but now you're using the sheep for yourself. What about the wolves? While you're eating a sheep, who's watching the sheep? Who's protecting the sheep? A good shepherd is going to stand in the sun. His goal is to stand in the sun and fight the bear. David had to fight a bear. He had to kill the bear with his bare hands. It's like, that's a lot of work. It's like, oh, how many sheep can one bear eat? It'll be fine. His dad's not going to miss 2-3 sheep. It's like, David fought, he stood there, took him to a place to eat, and then killed the bear with his bare hands. It's like, why? Because that's what he wanted to do. No, that's what he was supposed to do. That was his job. I'll quit, I'll pray, And again, we'll pick this up next week. Father, we do thank you again for your truth. We thank you for your word. We do ask that we would apply it to our hearts, that we'd find our place in your body, that we'd use the gifts you've given us to use and help empower people in the body of Christ to become the fullness, reaching the full measure of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your patience.